Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, for our study in God's Word this morning. Colossians, chapter 2, that will be found on page 1264, if you're using that very old Schofield reference Bible, page 1264, but in everyone's Bible, right after Ephesians and Philippians, and then Colossians. Today is August 30th, the year 2009, and our text will be found in Colossians 2 and verse 16. And the title of the message this morning will be called, Here Comes the Judge. Remember, Here Comes the Judge. Back in the 1960s, there was a television show called Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In. And I never watched it. The humor was above my head. I was too young. I was more of the Gilligan's Island kind of guy. But expressions from that show just permeated our language. How many of you remember Sock It To Me? Remember that one? Raise your hand if you remember Sock It To Me. When Richard Nixon appeared on Laugh-In, he said, Sock It To Me. And apparently it means, you know, I got some bad news for you. Well, you know, go ahead and give it to me. Sock It To Me. When he appeared on that show, they say that that's one of the things that helped him win the election of the presidency in 1968. Well, that other expression that we all remember, though, is, Here Comes the Judge. They would say that, I guess, and some silly judge would appear and do some silly skit. And that's something that I, again, don't remember anything about, never having seen anything like that. Mine's working. Okay. Well, our subject this morning is judging people. And some people are so judgmental that when you see them coming, you think to yourself, here comes the judge. Well, the Apostle Paul says, in our text in Colossians 2:16, these words, Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, obviously, Paul is talking about the individual rules that make up the Law of Moses. Most of you know that the Law of Moses had many rules about what you could eat, kind of meats and drinks you could have, and what you couldn't eat. The law also had a lot of rules about special days that they had to observe. Since you and I are not under law, but under grace, Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 14, these are rules that are not binding on you and I as members of the body of Christ. But here we have to be very careful to notice what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that you have the right to judge people who are still observing these things. Doesn't say that, does he? And yet, too often, this verse is used to bully people into stopping observing these things. That's not the purpose of the verse. Now, the Apostle Paul has a whole chapter devoted to this very subject. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's take the time to read just a couple of verses of Romans chapter 14. Turn with me to Romans 14, just a few books to your left, page 1207. Romans 14, page 1207. There's a story on the internet, maybe you've seen it, about a woman who leaves her hotel room late at night. She goes to the elevator, And there's already somebody in the elevator, and it's a very large black man. And so she hesitates to get in the elevator. But then she realizes, wait a minute, I don't want to look prejudicial here. So she gets on the elevator, and the elevator doesn't move. And she's thinking, oh no, he's going to rob me. And then she's sitting there fretting about that. The man says, hit the floor. So she falls to the floor and says, take my money, just don't hurt me. And the man starts laughing and says, lady, I meant hit the floor you want on the elevator button thing, you know. She's embarrassed and she apologizes and she leaves. And the next day, she goes to check out of the hotel, and the clerk says, well, your bill's already been paid. And then he hands her a note from Michael Jordan, tall basketball player, and the note says, thanks for the best laugh I've had in years. Now, that's a great story. The problem is it isn't true. I checked on Snopes, that site that debunks all these stories you see on the internet, or some of them anyway, and it says just not true. But it does remind us that people judge others by the color of their skin, doesn't it? Well, Christians love to judge other Christians on how they serve the Lord. And you know what? The Apostle Paul's got something to say about that here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. We begin, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now here we have to ask, what's Paul's definition of someone who's weak in the faith? Well, look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, just eats herbs. Now time out a minute here. Why would anyone ever think that they couldn't eat meat, that all they could eat was herbs? Well, you know the answer to that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was told, you can only eat herbs. It wasn't till Noah that God said that man could eat meat, the flesh of animals. So Paul here is defining a weak Christian as someone who still believes that all he can eat is herbs. He's not doing anything wrong. He's just not taking advantage of the liberty that he has to eat meat. Now let's go on and find out, how are weaker and stronger Christians supposed to treat one another? Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, let not him that eateth meat despise him that eateth not meat. Now the word despise, you know what despise means. It means look down your nose on someone. I looked it up in the dictionary. That's actually what it says. Look down your nose. Have a low opinion of someone. And Paul is saying here, don't despise, don't look down your nose at the weak Christian who thinks that he can't eat meat just because he hasn't reached your level of understanding of God's Word. But now the verse goes on and says, and let not him which eateth not meat judge him that eats meat, for God has received him. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul is saying back in our text in Colossians 2:16? Don't let weaker brethren judge you for not observing these things. Now, Colossians 2 mentions meat and holy days, right? Well, skip on down to verse 5 where it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we see we're talking about the same thing here in Romans 14 as in Colossians 2. Meats and drinks and the observances of holy days. And when it comes to these things, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't be judging and don't be despising. Now, as we go back to Colossians 2, let's examine the categories that Paul mentions here. In Colossians 2, verse 16, the first thing that you're not supposed to let anyone judge you in is in the area of meat or food. Now, I know that animal rights activists say, don't eat any meat. Sometimes they say, don't eat anything with a face. You ever heard that? How many of you heard that? Well, my question is, what if the face is ugly? Catfish are ugly, but they're good, right? Somebody once asked, if God didn't want us to eat animals, how come he made them so tasty? Now, that's an example of me despising not the brethren, but the animal rights extremists. But sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes say you shouldn't eat meat. And sometimes, to back it up, they point to Genesis and say, you know, that's how God originally intended for man to eat. And the answer to that, of course, is rightly dividing the word of truth, isn't it? Because God changed our diet, didn't he, in Genesis 9. And recognizing when God changes things is what rightly dividing the word is all about. But when Paul talks here about meats, I think he's talking about more than just vegetarianism. Remember the context. If you were here a few weeks ago, back up in verse 14, the context is how the law has been blotted out. That's the context. And did the law have anything to say about eating certain meats and other meats that you could eat and some that you couldn't? Oh, yeah, over there in Leviticus chapter 11. God had plenty to say about that subject. So in context, Paul seems to be saying, don't let weak brethren who don't know you're not under the law judge you for eating pork or lobster. Jesse and I went out with my father, his grandfather, did a red lobster the other day over in your neck of the woods, Dick and Buddy. I was wondering if we were going to bump into you. And, of course, Jesse orders lobster. That's the most expensive thing on the menu. And thankfully, Grandpa didn't flinch or fall over like I would have. I used to like lobster, too, before I had kids. Oh, bad. Well, now listen. People who say that pork is still unclean, they really don't know what they're saying. Let me show you. When someone says that pork and lobster is still unclean, let me show you what they're really saying. Hold here and look at Leviticus 20. Verse we've seen, I know we've seen it in this study of Colossians, Leviticus chapter 20, third book of the Bible, third book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 20. By the way, if vegetarians eat vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? That's what I want to know. Did you know that vegetarian is actually an Indian word, Native American word? Yeah, it's Indian for poor hunter. Poor hunter. Yes, if you're a poor hunter, they'll call you a vegetarian. All right, we've come here to find out what you're really saying when you say that pork is still unclean. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 24. Almost to the end of the chapter, Leviticus 20, verse 24, God speaking to Israel says, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people, from the Gentiles. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts, and between unclean fowls and clean. What are we supposed to do when we see a therefore? We're supposed to look to see what it's there for. The reason God said that some animals are unclean was to teach them that some people were unclean. The unclean Gentiles who with their idolatrous, sinful ways were unclean to the people of Israel. Peter understood that, didn't he? Remember our scripture reading in Acts chapter 10 this morning? When God told him, now you can eat unclean animals, Peter replied, so what you're saying, God, is that the Gentiles aren't unclean anymore. See, he got the point right away. He knew this verse. But all of that means when people tell you today that some animals are still unclean, what they're really saying is some people are still unclean. Am I right? And you know, the really ironic thing about that is a lot of Gentiles say that. especially our friends in the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Well, meat isn't the only thing you're not supposed to let anyone judge you in. Remember the next thing? I won't make you go back if you can remember. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Somebody said it. Look with me at Deuteronomy 14. What the law say about drinking? Here's a verse I bet you've never seen or noticed the significance of. Page 233, Deuteronomy 14, just a couple of books to the right of where you were there in Leviticus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's hard for some people to believe, but the Jews were told they could use their tithe money to buy strong drink. How about that? Let me say that again. They could use their tithe money to buy strong drink. Now I know I got your attention. Deuteronomy 14, look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe. You can eat the tithe, he says, of the corn, the wine, the oil, the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, if you really know your Bible, you know Israel had more than one tithe. They had two annual ones and another one that came and went. I forget how often that works. It was about every third year, wasn't it? And one of those tithes was for the Levites. Most of us know that, to support the priests. But not this tithe. This tithe was supposed to be used. They were supposed to save it up so they could go to Jerusalem and party before the Lord. Just go and have, just rejoice before God. Listen, God always wants his people to be rejoicing in him. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, look at verse 24, though. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God will choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it, the tithe, into money, the tithe of the crops and so on, turn it into money, bind up the money in thine hand, and go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that tithe money for whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink. Gulp. Or for whatever thy soul desireth. Thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now there's a revelation for you. They could use the tithe to buy wine and strong drink and really have a party before the Lord. But now listen. That doesn't tell you everything the Bible says about drinking, does it? The whole story about drinking includes some other information. You need to know that the very best people in the Bible didn't drink. Write down Leviticus chapter 10. The priests were told not to drink. Write down Proverbs 31. Kings and princes, because of the responsibility given to them, were told not to drink. And write down Numbers chapter 6, because in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarites, the most devoted people in the Bible, the most devoted people to the Lord in the Bible, didn't drink. And if you want to be devoted to the Lord, you're not going to drink. You're going to follow the example of these people. Now, as we go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, there's some other things that you're not to let people judge you in. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink." And then he kind of separates the next bunch with those words, "or in respect of a holy day." Now, you're going to talk about observing days, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Most of you know that the Jews under law had 7 holy days. They had to observe every year. And we're going to talk more about those in a minute. Notice it also mentions Sabbath days. The Jews under law were told to work 6 days and then rest on the 7th day. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But that new moon business, what in the world is that? That was obviously a monthly celebration. And the interesting thing about it is there's really nothing in the law that says thou shalt observe the new moon. And yet, as I studied the scriptures on this subject, even King David observed the new moon. So how come we don't? And why shouldn't we let anyone judge us for not observing the new moon? Well, 2 reasons. First of all, again, you're not under law, you're under grace. But second, it's because the new moon and the Sabbath days and the holy days, it says in verse 17 now, were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, you know what a shadow is, don't you? You go out late in the day or early in the morning and your shadow is there. And it's something that looks like you, isn't it? And that's what these special days were in Israel's history. Things that look like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover, that's where they killed the lamb to redeem them from Egypt. That was a shadow of Christ who died for our sins. Then came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everybody know what leaven is in the Bible, a symbol of sin. And bread is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, it says, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." So, unleavened bread was a symbol of how Christ had no sins. Then came the Feast of First Fruits, a type of the resurrection. Paul talks about Christ, our first fruits, is risen again. Because he died without sin, he rose again. Then came Pentecost. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit. And all of those things, those first 4 feasts, have already been fulfilled. But yet to come, the Feast of Trumpets, the Lord's going to regather the people of Israel for the kingdom. The Feast of the Day of Atonement, he's going to forgive their sins nationally so they could officially go into the kingdom without sin. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we've looked at that many times and can't take the time to do it today. All of those things speak of Christ. All of those things were shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ in some aspect of his life or his ministry. Some of them were past, some of them still future. That's why it says, did you notice, which are a shadow of things to come. He didn't say those things were or used to be. They still are, because there's still some of those things to come. But listen, now we have Christ, so we don't need the shadows of Christ anymore. And I thought of an example, a way to illustrate this, and it involves Darlena. Most of you know Darlena is in the National Guard, one of our young ladies here at the church. Well, I can call her young, she's younger than me. And she's been in Afghanistan in harm's way, and we've been praying for her. And her mom, Roberta, is here today, and Roberta's been looking forward to her return for a long time. Now, let's just propose that this is how it happened. You've already seen her, right? She's back, I know. She just walked in. Oh, we're talking about you, Darlena. Roberta's been looking to her return for a long time, and finally the day comes. Finally the day comes, and Darlena comes home. There she is. Give her a hand. All right. Darlena comes home finally, and her mom is sitting there waiting for her. And Darlena hasn't been home in such a long time. She enters the house, but she's so glad to be home, she just pauses in the doorway. Now, Roberta's in the next room around the corner, and she can see Roberta's shadow coming in from the sunlight behind her. And naturally, she gets very excited. She knows it's her daughter's shadow. And so she gazes at the shadow in great anticipation, anxiously awaiting the entrance of her daughter. But the instant her daughter enters the room, she stops gazing at the shadow. Right? Of course! Now that her daughter has come, who needs the shadow? Well, that's Paul's point here. The holy days, the Sabbath days, all these things were just shadows of Christ. Now that we have Christ, you don't need the shadow anymore. How do you think Darlena would have felt if she entered the room and her mom kept looking at her shadow? How do you think the Lord Jesus feels now that He's come and all these folks keep looking at the shadows? Now, what is the significance of the shadow of the new moon? Well, our calendar works off of the sun, right? That's why the length of each month is different, 29 days, 28, 30, 31. And every year is the same based on the sun, 365 days. But the Jewish calendar, if you know your Bible, you know the Jewish calendar works off the moon, right? Each month has 30 days. You say, how do you know that? Well, we've said many times, the Great Tribulation is sometimes said to be 42 months, sometimes it's said to be 1260 days, and the only way that 42 months works out to 1260 days is if you're using 30-day months. But all that means that the new moon for the Jews always meant a new month and a new beginning, a fresh start. Well, isn't that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? A new beginning, a fresh start. Why do we then want to continue to observe the new moon if we have Christ? Why continue to gaze at the shadow of a fresh start if we have a fresh start in Christ? Hey, if you're here today and you're not saved, and you wish you could start life all over again, you can. You can. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust the blood of His cross as the payment for your salvation. As someone once said, if you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. And I like that. But what is the significance of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was a day of rest. And that was a shadow of the rest that we have in Christ. Write down Matthew 11, I forget which verse. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you what? Rest. Labor, rest. Work, Sabbath. That's what He offered us. Did you ever order a bed from a catalog and you're waiting for it to arrive and you keep gazing at the picture, say, boy, I'm going to sleep good in that bed. My back is going to feel a lot better when I get that bed. But when the bed arrives, you still gaze at the picture, sleep on it. You rest in the bed. Now that we have Christ, we rest in Christ. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. Maybe you're thinking, by the way, that I didn't talk about how our verse began with a therefore. And what are we supposed to do? Let's see what it's there for. Because in verse 14, the law was blotted out. That's why, therefore, since the law was blotted out, don't let anyone judge you for not observing the law in these areas, in meat and drink, and in these special days. Years ago, I used this illustration. I don't know if you'll remember it. I'm surprised at what people don't remember. when it comes to my messages, anyway. Suppose the cops showed up at your door tomorrow morning, and they came and said, and they announced they're going to confiscate your wine. You're drinking wine, and you ask them, on what grounds are you going to confiscate my wine? And they say, well, the 18th Amendment of the United States Constitution prohibits alcohol, the prohibition one. What would you say to that? Besides, please don't tell my pastor I have wine in the house. You'd say, wait a minute. The 18th Amendment of the Constitution was repealed by the 21st Amendment. You might not remember the exact amendments, but you'd know it was repealed. You can't judge me on the basis of something that's been blotted out. That's what Paul's saying here. So don't let the Adventists and all the others judge you for not observing a law that's been blotted out. Now, don't you despise them. That's like despising a child that hasn't come to your level of understanding yet. That's not going to help him any, and it's not going to help your Adventist friends anymore any either. Now, having said all that, there is a principle involved in the Sabbath that we need to learn. It's a good idea to rest one day a week. My father was working 50 hours a week or 70 hours a week when he was 70 years old. Well, he got a heart attack and had to retire a little earlier than what he would have if he had just paced himself a little bit. Hey, folks, all work and no play does more than make Jack a dull boy. It makes him a heart attack victim or a high blood pressure victim or all those other things. So it won't kill you to rest one day a week. It might kill you if you don't. But here's something else I want to point out. In the context, and if you've been with us during this study of Colossians 2, isn't this what Paul's been saying all along? Remember in verse 11 when he talked about circumcision? His whole point was circumcision was a shadow of the circumcision we already have in Christ. And then when he talked about water baptism, or when he talked about baptism in verse 20, he's saying water baptism was just a shadow of the cleansing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the identification we have in Christ. Okay, folks, when it comes to circumcision and baptism and meats and drinks and holy days, it's time to step out of the shadows and into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're all thinking, well, this can't be very important. Turn 10 pages to your left to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10. In Galatians 4 and verse 10, this is page 1245, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, to the Galatians, he says, you observe days and months and times and years. And what does he say about that in verse 11? He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Hey, folks, when Paul was in Galatia, he labored to let them know you're not under law. You're not under the shadows. And if Paul thought it was important for us to know, do you think maybe God thinks it's important for us to know that? I think so. Now, there's one more thing I want you to know about the Sabbath. Some folks think it was changed to Sunday. Well, it started out on the seventh day, and it was changed to Sunday. And it is true that the Corinthians met on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about how they always met on Sunday. But that wasn't because the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Look with me at Ephesians 2, and I'll tell you why they met on Sundays. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we have some verses in verses 8 and 9 that we're familiar with. Ephesians 2:8, and by the way, I didn't tell you. Ephesians 2 was only a couple pages from where you were, so I hope you didn't get too far. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, salvation isn't, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now follow me on this. I know it's late in the message, but we're almost done. We get saved by grace through faith, by resting in Christ, and then we work. Right? We rest in Christ, then we do good works. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. We rest on the first day of the week, then we work. See how our day of worship reflects the way we're saved. Now, the people of Israel were saved by faith plus works. They had to do the work before they could rest in Christ. They could never be completely assured of salvation until they'd done what God asked. If He asked them to be circumcised, they had to be circumcised. If He asked them to be baptized, they had to be baptized. They couldn't rest until they'd done the work. So they had to work, then they could rest. That's why God gave them their rest day, their Sabbath day on the seventh day. First you work, and then you rest. Well, folks, salvation is a gift. You can't work for it by being good. But here, don't get the idea that that means that God doesn't want you to be good. Right? Because we just read, salvation's not by good works, but then, because you are saved, you should be doing good works. We're created as a new creation, right, unto good works. Now, this is real important. I used to always think, verses 8 and 9 there, that's for the unbeliever, but verse 10, is, you know, you just share that with believers. I'm not so sure. I'm beginning to wonder if sinners need to hear verse 10 just as much as they need to hear verses 8 and 9. And I'll tell you why. If you just tell people about verses 8 and 9, you can't go to heaven by being good. You can't go to heaven by doing good works. People naturally have a question that comes up in their mind and they think to themselves, well, what kind of God doesn't want me to be good? Right? And unless you explain that, yeah, He does want you to be good, He just, that's got to come after salvation, not before, they may be tempted to dismiss what you're saying. And I wonder if that's why Paul does this here, puts, tacks verse 10 on there. Look at, he does the same thing in Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus 3, and yeah, that's the last verse we'll have. Titus 3, about 10 pages, I think, to your right. Right after Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. 10 pages from Colossians, I guess. Titus chapter 3. He does the same thing here again in Titus 3. Look at verse 5. He says that salvation is not by works. Everybody got Titus 3:5? Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, not the washing of water baptism, the washing of being born again and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, this mercy, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, not by our works, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then He says in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable unto men." He does it again. He says it's not by works. But once you're saved by grace, don't forget to do works. And I just wonder if maybe as we share the gospel with people, we shared this too, we might see more people come to believe on the one who died for us. But if you're not saved this morning, I got a question for you. Do you understand that? Do you understand that that's how salvation works? I hope so, because your very eternity depends upon it. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture, these two verses, and I ask thy blessing on them. We thank you that you have, as the Apostle Paul says, opened the eyes of our understanding so that we might see the light that we're standing in, that God, that you want us to see, that you want us to stand in, out from the shadows and into the light. We thank thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.